morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. It can be found on page 1560 of the church Bibles at the back. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre, and let me add my welcome to that of Anna's, and it's so great to have you here with us this morning. Now, today, admittedly, is a little bit of an in-between Sunday. We're in that awkward bit of the year where the year just hasn't quite finished yet. Like, Christmas is done, but we're all still here ticking on. And so we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. Obviously, we still have the Bible read to us. We still are going to pray, and our service largely is still going to look normal, but for the sermon slot, we're going to mix things up a little bit. And so for a number of times during the sermon slot, I'm going to actually get you to break into groups with those around you and discuss a little bit. So some of you look terrified, but I promise it won't be that bad. So all throughout Advent, we as a church have been looking at Luke chapter 1 and 2 and seeing Jesus announced and his arrival and all the people around him reacting to him. But as Anna said this morning, we are finishing up that series in Luke chapters 1 and 2 with the end of chapter 2 as we see Jesus in his teenage years. Now, I really do hope that all of you had a wonderful Christmas. Amongst all the busyness and the new presents and the driving from one side of the family to the other, I hope that it was a good time. But in and amongst all that chaos of travel and the chaos of new stuff, it can be easy to lose track of things along the way. In the last week alone, we've slept over at my in-laws and we've slept over with my parents. And so there's a charger at one person's house, a pair of bathers on the washing line somewhere else, a pair of socks that will reappear in June. Or maybe you've lost a child and you'll find them again in 3 days. But that's what we see in the Bible reading today, isn't it? It sounds pretty shocking. And look, 3 days is a little extreme. But at the same time, I think all of us have a memory as a child of being lost or left behind somewhere by our parents. It's a universal experience, and I figured it's as good a place as any to get you all talking to one another. So can you please break into groups of about 5 to 7-ish people? And once you're in that group, just stay there for the rest of the time together if this means you're moving now, because you're going to re-break out to those groups numerous times. So get in a group of 5 to 7 and share your family's best a kid forgotten or a parent lost story.
Okay, well, if you can just, where you are sitting, turn slightly so that you can see me, that is good enough. Luckily, it sounds from the general hum of the room that these instances are long enough ago that it's humorous, not traumatic. So I'm very thankful for that. But as we said, this is exactly the moment into which Luke chapter 2 drops us, of a child being lost. But perhaps the biggest difference between the stories we all recounted and the one we just had read is that when Jesus was finally found, he wasn't scared, or in fact, he didn't even think he was lost. He thought he was exactly where he was meant to be. And this is the only account we have of Jesus in his teenage years. Like, there's pretty much silence from now until his baptism. And so as we spend a little bit of time just thinking about the passage we had read to us this morning, we will see that even at this young age of 12, that Jesus knows exactly who he is and that he chooses obedience for us. So with that scene in mind, Luke shows us the first thing, that Jesus knows who he is. Luke takes us to Jerusalem. It's the Passover, and this wasn't an optional trip for the Jewish, a holiday add-on or anything, but it was one of the most important moments of the Jewish calendar, a yearly remembrance of how God had rescued them, his people, out of Egypt. Families traveled to Jerusalem to remember his saving power, to worship him together, and to renew their hope in his continued fulfillment of his promises. And Luke tells us this is something that Jesus' family did every year. This is a faithful, God-fearing family, shaping their child around this story of God's rescue. And because of that, they didn't travel alone. This wasn't a quiet nuclear family trip. This was families journey together in large groups, everyone from the same province would have traveled together, friends, neighbors, extended families. And so whilst we might think, how on earth do you lose your child as you go traveling? And this situation was much different from most of our travels. You were traveling in a large group. And so half the time an auntie, an uncle, a cousin, a neighbor would be vaguely watching them as you all wander together. But in and amongst all of that busyness, they lost sight of him. Sorry. I think it's worth just imagining also for a little bit just the stress and the chaos of that moment for Mary and Joseph. In the stories that we all shared, some of you might have been the child, so maybe the stress, maybe you were oblivious. But if you weren't, it is an excruciatingly scary thing to lose your parents, to lose your child even for a few minutes, let alone a few days, let alone when you've been traveling. But this was also not just any child. I might have lost a charger or lost a child for a few minutes at church. But can you imagine how you feel losing the long-awaited Messiah? Someone who angels appeared to announce his birth to you, who your people had been waiting for 400 years. That would have been truly, truly terrifying. Now, Luke doesn't spell out their emotions, but I think it doesn't take much to imagine what that would have been. And so they turn back immediately, retrace their steps, and search for 3 long days before they finally find him there at the temple. But even before we see or hear the words of that reunion, Luke makes a point of describing a little bit of the scene, of where they find Jesus, how they find him, and what he had been doing in their absence. So let's, in your groups, hopefully one of you has a Bible or a phone, read verses 46 to 47 together, and then chat a little bit about what Jesus had been up to, and what sort of state he seemed to be in where they found him, and what you think that might tell us about this young Jesus and who he is. You've got 2 minutes. Okay, well, I might interrupt your conversations there. So you've probably noticed things like Jesus seemed pretty calmed. He seemed settled. He was described as being engaged, listening, reasoning very well. And then when Luke moves on to saying what Jesus said, his words are this in verse 49 when he says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. Didn't you know I had to be at my father's house? And I think when we put Jesus' words and his actions together, a pretty clear picture emerges that he's not at all confused about where he is or why he is there. His calm, his engagement with the teachers, and his confidence in interacting with them all flow from the fact that he knows exactly who he is, the Son of God. But what is perhaps most surprising for us in this interaction with his mother, after being reunited after 3 days, that is that there's no sort of apology or saying, oh, sorry if there was a misunderstanding, I was always going to be here. And there's no explanation, really, no panic, no backtracking. And that's not because Jesus doesn't care about the trauma his mother has and father have just gone through. And we'll see in a moment that actually he does care for them. But because in his mind, he had done nothing wrong. Jesus is not surprised that his parents came looking for them, but he's surprised that they didn't know where to look for him, where to find him. He uses the little phrase, I had to, really, and that really matters. This isn't just where Jesus happened to be or where he thought he should be, but it was his purpose. It was necessary. It was a compulsion of sorts. That is where he belongs, in his father's house. That is what he's meant to be doing. And he speaks also in this passage of his father, not to his mother and father as our father, our shared heavenly father, but he says, my father. I think showing again that even at this age, Jesus understands that his relationship with God is very unique. He is God's son in a way no one else is. And being about his father's things just flows naturally from that identity he has. Now, Luke also tells us that Mary and Joseph don't understand his answer. These are faithful parents. They've heard the angels. They've treasured the promises. And yet, at this point, they still don't fully grasp all of who he is and what he came to do. All of what Jesus grasps about himself. Later on in Luke's gospel, we'll see at his baptism where Jesus' identity is revealed more, where God will speak from heaven and publicly declare, you are my son. But even here, Jesus is already aware of that reality. His baptism doesn't create that identity, but rather just reveals it. Jesus doesn't slowly discover who he is along the way, but he's acting from a clear sense of identity right from the beginning. Even as a teenager, he knows he is the Father's son, and everything else flows from that. But perhaps surprisingly for us, knowing exactly who he is, that he is God, that he is the Father's son, does not lead Jesus here to depart from his parents, but instead we see Jesus choosing obedience. Luke is very careful to make sure we don't misunderstand this whole temple scenario. That is, he tries to make explicitly clear to us that Jesus didn't somehow disobey his parents or sin in staying in the temple. He didn't run away out of defiance or carelessness. His staying behind wasn't a refusal to listen. Luke makes that clear not only by what he tells us that happens next, but also by the way in which he describes it. He says in verse 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Now, when Luke here uses the word obedient, he doesn't mean a one-off act to smooth things over. Rather, his wording points to a continued pattern of obedience. Jesus was being obedient to them. And so, in a way, Luke is telling us that whatever you think just happened here at the temple, don't read that as disobedience. Jesus' actions in Jerusalem flow out of clarity about his father, not a disregard for his parents. But this description of obedience also tells us what comes after. After all that just happened, after Jesus had spoken about his relationship to the Father, after the teachers in the temple were amazed at his reasoning and his understanding, Jesus still goes back to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, and he places himself under their authority. And I think that's pretty shocking. That someone who knows they are God, who's able to reason in exceptional ways, decides to humble themselves to be a teenager. I don't know if any of you have ever moved back in with your parents as an adult. I don't think that could even scratch the surface of what that must have felt like. And yet he goes home, he submits, and he chooses obedience. Knowing exactly who he is did not lead him away from obedience, but led him straight into it. And so I'd like to pose the question to you guys back in your groups. Why do you think Jesus submitted and followed them home? He clearly was a capable theologian, capable at reasoning and arguments, didn't get stressed by being out in public without his parents nearby. Why did he follow them back home and not just begin his public ministry right then and there? Off you go. Okay, let's pause those conversations there again. I think part of the reason, at least, or actually a the reason is inevitably that it just wasn't God's timing yet, right? That we see later on in Jesus' life as he's approaching his death on the cross that time and time again he says things like his time had not yet come. He is God. He's so in tune with God's Spirit. He knew when the right time was. So we can't go without saying that. But I think it's also important to note that he wasn't just sitting around wasting time, waiting to be 30 and for his public ministry to start. He wasn't senselessly going back home with his parents. God had sent him for a particular purpose and for a particular task. But until his public teaching, his public ministry were to begin, obedience is actually part of the work that Jesus was given to do. It's not just a pause or a detour, but it is an absolute necessity for salvation. Jesus hasn't only come to die for us, but he has come to live the life that we were meant to live. The problem the Bible describes isn't just that we've done wrong things, but that we've failed to live faithfully before God. And so salvation requires, in one sense, more than just forgiveness, but it requires righteousness. And Jesus provides that righteousness to us by living it out in full. He obeys the Father perfectly. He honors God's law completely. He submits where we resist. He trusts where we doubt, and that includes in the ordinary moments of family life, of being a teenager in your parents' house, not just in the moments on the cross in front of many. None of those moments were wasted. They were all counted. And so when Luke tells us that Jesus is obedient to Mary and Joseph, in one sense he's answering this question for us of why he went back. The son who knows he belongs to the Father's house is already doing the saving work he came to do. Yes, not by preaching. Yes, not by dying yet, but by living faithfully in our place. He is the son who chooses the long, quiet road of obedience because that road is part of how he saves us. And so over the next 18 years until his baptism, that is exactly what Jesus does. He grows in wisdom. He continues to learn. And he lives in willing obedience, quietly, faithfully, and completely. And I think this is where the passage really presses in for us, whether you would call yourself a Christian or not. If you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you don't identify as someone who follows Jesus, this is what Christianity is actually offering you. It's not offering you a self-improvement plan. It's not a moral reset for a new year. It's not a pressure to grow faster or to try harder. But it's an invitation to trust Jesus, the Son of God who didn't just die for sinners, but who lived the faithful life that we never could. From childhood to adulthood, in public moments and in private ones, Jesus obeyed where we so often disobey. He trusted where we doubt. He honored the Father perfectly in our place. Which means being a Christian isn't about proving yourself to God, but it is about stopping and trusting the one who has already done everything necessary to bring you home. And if you are a Christian, I think this passage is a gentle but powerful reminder of exactly where it is that our confidence lies. As we head into a new year and you start with New Year's resolutions, it can be easy to slip into a works-based mindset. New goals, new habits, new promises to do better, wake up earlier, just work harder, just be better. But Luke reminds us that our standing with God doesn't rest on how well we will grow this next year, how consistently we obey, or how impressive our faith might look to others. It rests entirely on Jesus. He has lived the life we are meant to live. He has paid the price for our sin. And at the cross, he really did mean it when he said, "It is finished." So we don't step into this new year trying to earn God's approval, but we step into it resting in a Savior who already has given his approval. And as those who trust in Christ, we're therefore not left to figure out how to do growth on our own, but God has given us his Spirit, the Spirit who assures us that we are sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ, who slowly but surely shapes our lives to match who we already are. Obedience and growth don't earn our place into God's family, but they flow from it. And from that place, not from pressure, not fear, not guilt, we keep growing, slowly, honestly, and faithfully. That is the good news that Luke wants to leave us with. Jesus knows who he is. He chose obedience for our sakes. He has done everything necessary to save us. And so as the year ends and a new one begins, the invitation is quite simple. Trust him. Rest in him. And keep walking with him. Not to earn life, but because he has already given it. As we finish, I'd like to encourage you to get into your groups one last time and to take a moment to respond together to what we've read and heard and to finish this sentence on the screen. As I head into the new year, one area where I want to rest more in what Jesus has already done is. This might be how you think God sees you, an area where you're tempted to prove yourself, or where obedience feels heavy rather than joyful. Take 2 minutes and then I'll close for us in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, your Son, who we've been able to reflect on all of December. But we thank you particularly this morning that he always knew who he was, that he knew he was your Son, and that is something which from the beginning shaped everything else. And we thank you that did not drive him to seek glory for himself or to seek independence, but that he willingly obeyed and submitted for our sakes so that he might live the life that we could not and so that we might inherit that which we have no right to. We give thanks to you for this. In your Son's name, amen.